Thank you for coming back this evening. It's good for us to be here as we come together to worship God. The title of the lesson tonight is How Do We Know All Men Are Equal? I'll talk about human equality tonight. You know, however poorly practiced, there's nothing more securely woven into the fabric of American thought than the idea of human equality. It was embodied in the Declaration of Independence by Thomas Jefferson when he wrote, now those famous words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights." And Abraham Lincoln also referred to this principle at Gettysburg when he spoke of a nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. And so the subject of human equality has lost none of its currency with the passage of time. Most of us in this nation, even among politicians, will claim that we are a nation that is trying to promote human equality. But the question is, what is the basis for human equality? Are we equal just because we want to be equal? Is that the basis for it? I don't even think everybody wants human equality. There are those who want to view themselves and their particular social gathering or their particular people as being superior to others. As a matter of fact, there are those who would like to eliminate certain races and certain groups of people. They don't believe in human equality. They don't really want human equality. They want superiority on their part. So not everybody wants it. But the fact that we want it is at the basis for it. Since I want it, then that would be the basis for human equality. Well, that's what I want to talk about this evening. We mentioned human equality is ingrained in American thought, but what is the basis for it? Well, first of all, let's talk about what the basis is not. It's not a political contract such as the American Constitution. That's not the basis. You know, all such documents are mere human covenants, and as history attests, can be quickly voided. So just because the American Constitution declares it doesn't mean that it is true. And also, it's not the external circumstances to which men are born. That's not the basis for human equality. We differ greatly at birth. You know, only few are born to wealth. Most are born to poverty. People vary widely in their native mental and physical capabilities. There are people who are born with deformities, and some that are healthy, more healthy and capable of doing more good. We are born different. So I don't think we can say that the external circumstances to which men are born is the basis for which we would then cry out human equality. We're different people, even from birth. And also, the common experience of death is not the basis. We might say that only death is a obvious thing about mankind or human that makes us equal because we all die. All of us die, therefore we're all equal in that respect. But the death that makes men equal to each other also makes them equal to brute beasts. Because beasts die. Animals die. But are we ready to then conclude that we are to be equal with animals? We know that there are differences. So what is the basis for human equality? Well, first of all, it's the fact that God created, that we are created by God. And the founders of this republic understood that. They knew that they had to have some greater basis for human equality and freedom than the mere fact that all men wanted to be equal, or there were those who wanted to be equal. Consequently, Jefferson asserted that men are endowed with this equality by their Creator. And also, Abraham Lincoln in the Gettysburg Address mentioned that all men are created equal, indicating that we are created. There is a Creator who created us. And God created man in His own image. Genesis 1 and verse 27 declares this. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, if men have not been created, but have merely evolved by some mindless biological process, then there would be no foundation for any moral principles. You see, right and wrong cease to have meaning if we are just the product of evolution. We are just a highly evolved animal, and the way we got here is through natural selection and the survival of the fittest. How are we here? Well, because we were fitter than somebody else, and we survived and the others did not. That's the claim of how evolution occurred. That's the mechanism by which the organic evolution then took place, such that we now have all the different life forms here today. But man would not have gotten here without being created. Man would not have gotten here to where he is by moral principles, but by natural selection and survival of the fittest. And you know, that is the principle by which some, I think, view human equality. These are the ones that do not believe in human equality. They believe that there are certain races that are superior to others. There are people who are born that are superior to others who have been born. And their view is, in order for life to be what it ought to be, then we need to then accentuate those who are superior and eliminate those who are inferior. And that is the view that some have. And if we came about as a result of natural selection and the survival of the fittest, then why not? If there is no God who created, then there is no right and wrong, there is no moral principle. And therefore, one could take that view and be justified in doing it because it fits the concept of how we got here. There would be no basis for moral guidelines if there is no creator. Each doing right in his own eyes. Without moral guidelines, there is no equality, is the point I'm making. And if there is no creator, there's no moral guidelines, there is then no equality. No basis for equality. And the fact that we were created, human beings, according to the Bible, in the image of God, that distinguishes us from animals. And we are uniquely created than other of the life forms that have been created by God. But that man is unique in the universe means nothing unless some special purpose for that uniqueness is established. In other words, being created by God, we would then ask the question, for what purpose were we created? And God gives us an answer to those questions. And that also establishes a basis for human equality, when we understand the purpose for which we have been created. And that leads us then to the next point, is the basis of our creation, of our equality, is that God loves His creation. God loves mankind. There's no basis for human equality without a God who cares for man and has revealed that concern to man. It is nothing in ourselves, but it's God's special feeling for us that gives value to us. It's not in ourselves, but it's God's special care for us that gives value to us. We need to understand that. Men are equal only because God cherishes them alike. He loves me like He loves you and loves everyone else. You know, men are equal not in their material, mental, or physical circumstances, but it's in the love of God, which is the same for all. You know, the fact is, God created us. Adam and Eve was created, and everything was good. What God created was good, placed in the Garden of Eden. But He made man with the ability to choose. And when man chose to do evil, then, of course, they were sent out of the garden. They were not allowed to eat of the tree of life. And as a result of sin, death came and all that's associated with death, pain, sorrow, all of the things that we experience that provide afflictions and difficulties within our life came because of sin that came into our lives. But God has provided a way whereby this unique creation that He made in His own image, mankind, could be in fellowship with Him even after he committed sin. And He's provided a way for that. The fact of the matter is, all have sinned, not just Adam and Eve, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. And our only hope is for a love from God, is for a love from God that can reach sinful man, and that is precisely the kind of love that the Bible announces. And so here is man who has committed sin, who has not fulfilled the purpose for which God created us, but God has provided a way whereby man can be forgiven of his sins. Romans 5 and verse 8 says that God commends his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so he provided a way whereby all mankind whom he loves then can be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so God loves everybody. And he provided a way whereby everybody can be saved. God wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. The grace of God that has appeared brings salvation to all men, Paul says in Titus 2 and verse 11. And God sent his Son to die for every man, it says. He tasted death for everyone, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. God seeks man's response to his grace in a gospel preached to all creation. And so all have sinned, and all are now given the opportunity to be saved by his Son's death. But we must come. Man is a free moral agent, been created with the ability to choose. And what God has done, he wants all men to come to him that they might find that salvation that is available in him. He told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that body of people who receive the grace and obey that gospel, they come from widely different circumstances, but in Christ they sit down as equals. And this gospel then is to be preached to everyone. It doesn't matter what race, it doesn't matter what your abilities are, it doesn't matter whether you're poor, whether you're rich, whether you're black or white, red or yellow, it doesn't matter what their circumstances that relates to your birth, your social circumstances. It all matters of whether or not you'll come to Jesus and render obedience to Him. And those who do that are then a part of that family that belong to God, that are in fellowship with God. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 28, Paul says, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we're all who are Christians are sons of God. And we became sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And that faith, of course, was an obedient faith. Those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They now share in His sonship. So all who are Christians are those who are sons of God as a result of their obedience. But who does that include? Verse 28. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter what your nationality is, what your race is. It doesn't matter what your social status is. It doesn't matter what your gender is. If you come to Christ, you're a son of God in Christ Jesus. We're all equal in this respect. There is true equality and oneness among men, but it is found not in the world, but in Christ. Those who are outside of Christ will never find true equality. True equality is only found in those who come to Christ, find the salvation in Him. And that's where the Lord has provided that. And He's provided that for all mankind, for the whole world. But if we're not in Christ, then we cannot expect to find true equality. But also, there is true equality in the fact that God instructs us all. God has given instructions concerning man's relation to man. And those instructions tell us we are equal. Not man's instructions, but it's what God has instructed us is what gives us equality. Remember in Matthew 22 and verse 39, what's the first and great commandment? You shall love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's what he tells us all. And those who come to God, those who come to God through Christ, of course, live that. We love our neighbors as ourselves, but the question is, who's my neighbor? Who am I to love? Well, in Luke chapter 10, you remember there was a certain one that asked Jesus what he must do to have eternal life, I believe it is. And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? Let me make sure. In verse 25 of Luke 10, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And the man responded by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, that is, Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He wanting to justify himself. I take that to mean that here's a man who was not loving his neighbor as himself. Now this is something he had to do in order to have life. So Jesus says, go out and love your neighbor as yourself. You do these commands, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. But he saw some inadequacies in his, and I think part of his inadequacy was based upon what he felt was the ambiguity of the term neighbor. Since you can't define to me exactly who my neighbor is, then you can't maybe condemn me if I don't love my neighbor. So he asked him to justify himself, is asking the question, well then, who is my neighbor? Tell me really who. It's hard to define who my neighbor is. Who I am to love. And Jesus answers that question by telling us the story of the Good Samaritan. And you remember the story. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal. And brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three, Jesus asked, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now we understand, here's the priest, Levite, Jewish religious leaders, Jews who were intent upon keeping the law. And they see this man who is robbed and wounded, left half dead. They pass by on their other side. Thinking that's not my responsibility. Or I've got other things to do. I'm busy today. He's probably going to die anyway. All the excuses that could be given, they were giving it in order to justify their passing by on the other side. But the Samaritan was one that the Jews looked down upon. They did not have association with Samaritans. They were that mixed race of people that lived in between Galilee and Judea that was as a result of when the Assyrians brought in other people of the land, of the nations to come in, and they intermingled with the Jews and intermarried with them, and they formed this group of mongrel race of people known as the Samaritans, and the Jews despised them and didn't have anything to do with them. And so Jesus chooses him that was despised probably by this man here that he is answering the question, who is my neighbor? And he's the one that had compassion upon this needy person and took care of him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, put him on his own animal, took him to the inn, took care of him, and told the innkeeper the next day, gave him 2 denarii and say, take care of him, and if you need more, if you pay more for his care, I'll pay you when I return. And Jesus then says, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Who was neighbor to him? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. That's the Samaritan. The point is, who's my neighbor? It's the one that maybe I despise. It's the one that I don't have anything to do with. And what Jesus is saying here, that's what it means when the Lord commanded, which is a part of what we must do in order to have life. We don't earn life, but we don't have it. We must love our neighbor as ourselves, and that means we must love that person. That's who my neighbor is. Even my enemy, the one who has hurt me. Matter of fact, how shall I love him? I'm not going to turn over to read that, but this is where he talks about loving our enemies. Those who hurt you, those who persecute you, those who are against you. He says, love them, do good to them, pray for them. That's what it means. So when we talk about equality here, where is equality? It's in the instructions of our Lord, and the instructions of our Lord are for us to love everybody. And what that means is I do good to them. I take care of them. I do whatever I can to help them. That doesn't mean that we accept their sins. It's not talking about that. It is talking about doing what is in the best interest of another person, helping them. And it doesn't matter who they may be. You know, following the instructions of our Lord, there will be no distinction in race or color. Christians seek to break down all racial barriers, as we read earlier. In Galatians 3, 26 through 28, there's neither Jew or Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free, slave or free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. All barriers are broken down. Look in James chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. James 2, it says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand here or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That's not the way Christians act. That's not the way God wants us to act, is to show those, make those kinds of distinctions between the rich and the poor, and show partiality, showing favor to one over the other. That would be wrong. It is sinful. It's not showing love. It's not a part of the instructions of our Lord. The instructions of our Lord says, I'm going to treat everybody alike. And it's not going to be based upon whether I think that person can do something for me. It's all based on the fact, can I do something for them? And it may be that poor person may not be able to do anything for me, but I am going to be his friend. I'm going to be there for him. I'm going to help him. Because the Lord commands me, instructs me to love, to care. And we do that. If there is no God who created man, and if there is no God who cares for man, and if there is no God who has the authority to instruct man, then there is no basis for human equality. It doesn't matter how loud they scream. If they're atheists, if they don't believe in the God of the Bible, there is no basis for human equality. And I'll tell you what you'll find is those people who are atheistic in their beliefs, they don't have it, they're going to eventually show their true colors. They will oppress you. They don't care about you in order for them to have power. That's the way it's been throughout history. There is no human equality without a faith in God, recognizing or having His love in our heart and following His instructions. We can cry out for human equality because of God. That's the basis of human equality. Well, we need to practice this. It's so easy for us to allow our own feelings, our own thoughts, our political views to cause us to make decisions on how we treat others and what we do and what we believe. It's not the American Constitution. That's not the basis for human equality. It's not my desire to have for people to be equal. It is not our birth, because we are born with differences, a lot of differences. It's not the fact that we all die. It's not the basis upon which we are equal. It's all based upon God who created us, who loves us, and who instructs us. And let's live it in our own lives as we deal with our fellow man. And what we need to do is to encourage people to recognize that true equality is in Christ. If you want true equality, come to Jesus. And you live His life. You abide by His instructions. Find the salvation that is available to Him, where you can be in fellowship with your Creator, and then love everybody by bringing everyone, doing all you can to bring all to Jesus Christ. That's where true equality is. There may be some here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If there is, we encourage you to come to Him. If you need to do that, please come while together we stand and sing.